The title of this message is The People of the Prince That Shall Come. I want to do just a little bit of a review, if I might, before we really get into the message today. In my last message, I pointed out the gap between Daniel's 69th week and Daniel's 70th week, and you see that in Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, the first part of the verse, it says, "And after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself." The word "after" is what is in focus here. That indicates that of Jesus, the Messiah, was not cut off in the 70th week. He was not cut off in the 70th week. He was cut off after the 62nd and the 7th week to begin with, the 7 weeks to begin with. So after 69 weeks had run their course, then what we had was that Jesus was crucified. Jesus was cut off. He was crucified. And he didn't get to assume his position as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You'll recall that the prophecy of the 70 weeks, and it's so important here, the prophecy of the 70 weeks of Daniel, it related to the Jews and to Jerusalem. Look back at verse 24, if you might, to just remind you. It says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, that's the Jews, and upon the holy city. And then it gives there, to finish the transgression, we looked at all those things, to make an end of sins and so on and so on. So here's the deal. The Jews rejected Jesus. He was their promised Messiah. They didn't realize or weren't paying attention to the fact that he was going to come to deal with their sins first, but it was clearly in the Bible, Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. They missed the prophecy of Psalm 22 that describes what's going to go on in the cross. You'll remember what they wanted. They wanted a political leader. They wanted to have the glory years of Israel restored again. They wanted somebody who could heal the sick and somebody who could raise the dead. And he could do all those things. He proved that he was the Messiah. And he wanted they wanted somebody who could feed the hungry. So in Palm Sunday, he comes in and pronounces the "I'm the Messiah," and they say, "Hosanna!" And it wasn't too many days after that they were saying, "We'll take Barabbas. Crucify him! Crucify him!" And so the crucifixion was when Messiah was cut off. So that's where the Jews' time ends. That's where the gap begins. God broke off the natural branch, Israel, because of unbelief, and he grafted in the non-Jews, which are you and me, the Gentiles. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 11. In Romans chapter 11, the Apostle Paul explains all of this. In Romans chapter 11, in verse 11, it says this, as we look at this down through verse 24, it says, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall?" And that's speaking of Israel. Has Israel stumbled never to be raised up again? God forbid, but rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. Amen. For to provoke them to jealousy. They had a chance to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to stop and take a little a rabbit trail right here. But you're not here by accident this morning at First Baptist Church. I believe you're here by divine appointment. And don't make the same mistake that the Jews made. I just want to tell you that Jesus Christ is the Savior. Jesus Christ died for your sins. Jesus Christ was buried and he rose again from the dead. And you know why he did it for? Not for his own sins, because he was sinless. He knew no guile. He did no sin. Christ died for your sins. And so that's why the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from your sins. Why? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me just tell you, I'll just cut right to the chase. If you do not have Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, if you've never admitted you're a sinner, if you've never called upon his name and asked him to come into your life, forgive your sins, and save your soul, you are condemned already and you will go to a crisis eternity in hell. Not because that's what I say, but because that's what the book says. He that believeth not on him is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I don't give a rip what religion you are or aren't. What have you done with Jesus? The Jews are looking for a Messiah, and they cast in their mind, they want somebody that they can manipulate and they can make a God in their own image. And Jesus didn't fit that mold because he wasn't there to do that. He was there to save them from going to hell. He was there to save them from their sins. But they said, we'll have Barabbas. He was the most vile criminal that they had. He was a murderer. And yet Jesus is crucified between two murderers as a criminal, and he was sinless. Now, they didn't take his life from him. He laid it down because he could have called 12 legions of angels. And believe me, those angels could have done some stomping had he commanded them to do so. But he laid down his life for you. One last thing before we get back to the text. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. And no man comes unto the Father but by me. Not a Baptist way, a Methodist way, a Catholic way, a Presbyterian way, any other way. It is Jesus. What have you done with Jesus? I'll tell you what. What you need to do is admit to the Lord Jesus Christ that you're a sinner. And if you've never prayed and asked him to come into your life, forgive your sin, and save your soul, you ought to do that today. Don't make the same mistake that the Jews did. Going on. Verse 12. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and might save some. He says, I want you Jews to be saved, but right now the message is going to the Gentiles. I'm the apostle to the Gentiles. They need to be saved too. It says, for if the casting away of them be the reconciliation of the world, that means the world of the lost Gentiles other than Jews, it says, what shall the receiving of them be but life from death? For if the first fruits be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, also the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, here it is. The Jews didn't want to listen about their Messiah. So the Lord says, okay, break you off. I'm breaking you off. And then he grafts in, look at this. Here it is. It says, be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them. The Gentiles now have a chance. And with them partakes of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Boast not thyself against the branch, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. That just simply means don't brag about the fact that the Jews have rejected Jesus. Just be thankful that you can receive Jesus. That's what it's saying. It says, thou wilt say, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Amen? Amen. Amen. I'm grafted in. Why? Because I've called upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Now, God is not done with the Jews, but he is taking the Jews to the woodshed during this time period that we have been studying. And we're going to learn more about it. But what I'm saying is that 69 weeks came, and then when Jesus Christ was crucified, God set the Jews aside. He broke off the branch, and he stuck us in. And so now we're in that gap period, and we're living in that gap period, and we'll continue to live in that gap period. The gap period ends with the rapture. With the rapture. Now, I put a little chart in your study notes today so that you can understand a little bit what's going to take place during this gap period. It's called the church age, and we studied this in Revelation when we were doing our evening service in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. The church began at Pentecost. 3,000 people trusted Christ as their Savior. 3,000 people were baptized, and they were added to the church. And this was the church of Ephesus. And you see the church of Ephesus in that little graph there? The church of Ephesus was the apostolic church. It was the church from 30 to 100 A.D. And then next we move on in the next time period, the church of Smyrna. It was covering the time period of 100 to 312, and that was a time of horrible persecution. It was the persecuted church, and God gives no rebuke to that persecuted church. He gives no warnings to that persecuted church. He goes back to the apostolic church and said, "You've left your first love. Get back with it." But then things kind of get dark, because then we come to the church of Pergamos from 312 to 606. This is the indulged church. It's the compromising church. They begin to compromise what the Word of God has said. And then we move to the church of Thyatira that goes from 606, the founding of the Roman Catholic Church, pretty much through the tribulation time. And what they do, the name means the church of continual sacrifice. You see, Hebrews tells us Jesus Christ died once for all. But the Roman Catholic Church, every time they do a Mass, they re-crucify Jesus Christ. The Mass is the re-crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. They literally say that the host turns into the literal body of Christ, and that the cup turns into the literal blood of Christ. And so they reenact that again. And there was a great deal of paganism that was brought into the church then. Then we come to the Reformation Church, which is a church of Sardis there. They got back to the Bible. I'll be speaking this afternoon. You can pray as soon as the morning service is over. I have one meeting after morning service and then scoot up to Hartford, because we'll be talking about the Dark Ages coming to an end. And the Reformation Church starts in 1500 and it goes through the tribulation time. We see that the Bibles were translated through that Reformation time. You had the Tyndale Bible, and you had the Coverdale Bible, and you had the Matthew's Bible, and you had the Great Bible, you had the Geneva Bible, and then you have the King James Version of the Bible there after the Great Bible, and the Bishop's Bible there, and so all translation stops for 300 years. That's why we still use our King James Version of the Bible. And then you have the missionary church, the Philadelphia church. It starts about in 1750. You have William Carey, you have David Livingston, the great missionary movement where other people are trying to be reached for the cause of Christ. And I want to be, and I believe that we are, I want to be a part of that Philadelphia church that is going to stay until the rapture. I hope if the rapture came this afternoon, every single solitary person in here would be gone. But also, we're living in the Laodicean period of the church. It's the ecumenical church where they have compromised. They have compromised that. Ecumenical church starts in about 1900. You got the higher criticism of the Bible, and they begin to cast doubt upon the Bible. And so it's telling you what has happened in this gap period. It started out real good with the apostolic church, and then it gets corrupted with the Roman Catholic church, and they kill everybody. And then you have the Reformation church, where they get the Bible into the language of the people. And then you have the Philadelphia church, where they want to get the gospel out to the world. That's why we support missionaries. We try and get the gospel out to everybody. We need to be Philadelphia Christians. We need to be witnessing. We need to be encouraging people to trust Christ. And then you got the Laodicean church that so many churches are. They're neither hot nor cold. Yeah, I can take Jesus. I can leave Jesus. You know, it's kind of like a good club, and we can just have a whole lot of fun there at church, and we can sing our Christian rock music, and we can puff the smoke, and we can do all this kind of stuff. The Laodicean church makes God sick to his stomach. And so that's kind of an overview of what we see going on. And isn't it interesting, friends? Why do I encourage people to be sure that they know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? And why do I encourage people to live for them? Because we're living in the Laodicean period of the church. And do you see on that little chart what is next? The rapture. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ comes back and shouts, and you hear the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, the believers are out of here. We're gone. And if you have heard the clear gospel message, how you can be saved, and you haven't received it, you don't get a second chance in the tribulation. God's going to send you a strong delusion that you'll believe a lie. And so that's why the Apostle Paul said, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you are not saved, quit messing around. Repent and call on the name of the Lord and ask him to forgive your sins and to come into your heart. This is all mapped out back in Daniel's day, and every single solitary thing that God said was going to come to pass has come to pass. And you can bet that the rest is going to come to pass too, my friends. We're living in the last days of that gap. The last of the last days. Now back to Daniel, if you might. And let's clarify some additional things for you as we study this. It says in verse 26, the B part, it says, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Who is the prince that shall come? The prince that shall come is the Antichrist. In Daniel chapter 7 and verse 8, he's called the little horn. Daniel chapter 8, verse 23, he's called the king of fierce countenance. The next question is who are the people associated with the prince that will come, that'll come in the future? Now, I have put in your notes the chart here. Daniel revealed that there was only going to be four worldwide empires. Number one, there was going to be Babylon. That's Daniel 2 and verse 38. And on the image, that is the head of gold. And 605 BC to 539 BC. Then you have the Medo-Persian Empire, the arms and the chest of silver, Daniel 2:39. And we see that to 539 to 331 B.C. Number three, you have Greece with Alexander the Great, the thighs of brass in verse 39 of Daniel chapter 2. And then here's the interesting part. The legs of iron and the restored feet of iron and clay, Daniel chapter 2, verse 40, and then 40 through 45. The Roman Empire was really never, ever conquered. It broke up into the Eastern Empire and the Western Empire, and then it just kind of degenerated. So here's what I'm telling you. the people of the prince to come are the Romans in the days of Christ and the apostle, because the prince is yet to come down the road. And what were they going to do? Here's what the people of the prince that's going to come down the road, here's what they were going to do. According to verse 26, they're going to destroy the city and the sanctuary. What's that? They're going to destroy Jerusalem, and they're going to destroy the temple. I've been five times to Israel, and I'm amazed at the destruction. You can still look around the temple, and they have these huge blocks that were pushed off because the Romans destroyed the city and the temple. It didn't come as any news to the Lord Jesus Christ. He foretold it. Luke chapter 21, verse 20 through 24. Let me read it to you. Luke chapter 21, verse 20 through 24. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is near, is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon the people, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into the nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles. Listen to this. Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Wow, friends. In AD 66 through 70, Rome dismantled and extinguished old Israel. Took her apart. The death blow came when General Titus Flavius Vespasian surrounded Jerusalem with more than 100,000 soldiers shortly before the full moon in the spring of 70 AD. I have stood there in the Arch of Titus, which you have a picture of on the front of your study notes, and looked up, and you know what? You see temple ornaments there. You see the rebel leaders being led away captive and paraded through the streets of Rome, and you see all of the goodies that they took out of the temple before they destroyed it. It is etched right in there. Lynn and I have stood right under the arch and looked up, and that's when Titus did that. There was only 200,000 people in Jerusalem, and he had 100,000 soldiers that surrounded Jerusalem. And Josephus says, listen to this, the Roman legions nailed 500 enemy soldiers to the crosses every day in the siege of Jerusalem. Every day. They built huge mounds around the city so no one could get in and no one could get out. I mean, friends, it was horrendous. You read Josephus and you'll almost gag as you read it. They built a huge mound around the city and they starved the people out, and the city became a stinking, rotting pile of bodies. It was a huge morgue, and they died of starvation. Finally, the Roman legion torched the city, completely torched the city, and they robbed the temple, and they tore down what remained of the temple, and then they burned it, and you can see the remains of that today. Those of you who are going to Israel with us in April, you'll be able to see that, because these huge blocks were pushed off the high walls, and they came crashing down. Boy, I want to tell you something. Verse 26 now. Look at verse 26. It says the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war of desolations are determined. The war of desolations are determined. What the verse is saying is that for the remaining time of the gap that we're living in, between the 69th and the 70th week, the land and the Jews are going to face wars and desolations. Wars and desolations followed the destruction and the Jewish people throughout the time, even up to this day. The city, which part of the name means peace, Jerusalem, peace, has been a city of war. I didn't have time to put all of this in the notes, but I have been watching some of serialization on Fox of the Crusaders, I think it is, or it's the History Channel, I guess. Let me just tell you something. The Crusades were not a good thing. The Crusades were not a good thing. Before I get to the Crusades, but there was many Jewish gladiators. They were put in the Colosseums, and they had to fight to the death. Then the First Crusade, which was in 1096. People wanted to go on the Crusades because they wanted to go back and capture the Holy Land and say, yeah, get the Holy Land back from the, from the Islamic Turks. Get it back. Well, here's the deal, though. The Crusaders, they wanted the resources of the Holy Land. Let me just explain it to you. They figured if they took the Holy Land back, that the European Jews would lay claim to it because it was their homeland and they were scattered across Europe. And so, here's what the Crusaders did. This is historical. As they crossed Europe, they massacred every Jewish community they could find. And they did it in the name of Christ. That was the First Crusade. The Second Crusade in 1146, the slaughter, it exceeded the first slaughter. They did the same thing. Kill the Jews! Because they wanted the wealth of the Holy Land. That's why the Crusaders were rich. You know, they were supposed to be going after the Holy Grail, which I don't believe exists. But anyway, they were supposed to be after the... But they didn't care. They would take money and they put it into their coffers. They would take any of the Jewish riches and put it into their coffers. In 1290, Edward I ordered the Jews to leave England. You see, it says wars and desolations, and that's what happened to the Jews during the remainder of this time, this in-between time, this gap time. It is going to be nasty for the Jews, wars and desolation. Why? Well, I'll tell you why. They wouldn't have Jesus to rule over them. In 1348 and 1349, the Black Death wiped out about half the continent of Europe and over half of the population of England. And you know who they blamed it on? They blamed it on the Jews. They said the Jews were poisoning the wells, and in order to save their lives, you know what the Jews did all over Europe? The only two safe havens that the Jews could find were to go to Poland and to Russia. And so Jews by the hundreds of thousands fled into Poland and they fled into Russia because they were accused of being the ones who were responsible for the Black Death. Not true. Not true. And that's why they were there. Even till modern times. You know where the worst of the concentration camps was? Poland. Lynn and I have been to Dachau, and it almost makes you lose your lunch. to see the ovens, to look at the ovens, to look at the gas chambers. It's hard for me to keep a straight face and talk about it, friends. They didn't treat them as humans. Hitler killed. And you got some lunatics going around saying, that's all a lie. Hitler didn't kill 6 million Jews. Yes, he did. And when we go to Israel, we're going to visit Yad Vashem. They have a document, one of the hardest places to visit in Israel. But you know, it should happen never again, but you know what's happening right now? Anti-Semitism is rearing its ugly head in France, in Spain, in England, and it's already done there in any Islamic nation. In 1894, the Jews were abused terribly in what was called the Dreyfus Affair in France. And I don't need to tell you about what Hitler did. I've already mentioned that. For 483 years, and all through this gap period, the Jews have been experiencing wars and desolations. It was only in 1914 that 90,000 Jews had come back to their land. In 1948, they were chartered as a nation again, and many Jews have come back from all over the world. But look what's happening to them today. You got these Philistines who... Palestinians who Jews have offered them land, they've given them things. You know who supplies electricity and water to the West Bank? It's the Jewish nation. And yet their leader doesn't want to admit that they have a right to be in the Holy Land. They're all upset because the United States has said that Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. Guess what? Jerusalem is the capital, according to the scripture. And you know what? Jerusalem doesn't even appear in the Quran. Doesn't even appear there in the Quran. My friends, here's the deal. When Israel crucified Christ, she was set aside and the prophetic time clock stopped ticking. Individual Jewish people can be saved. You know how many in the very first church were Jews? All 3,000. I hope she doesn't mind, but we have a Jewish lady in the church. She's born again. Praise God. Many Jews individually come to trust Jesus Christ as their Messiah. But here's the deal. When the Antichrist signs his pact with Israel, then the last 7 years of Daniel's 70 weeks will start ticking. You know when that is? Right after the rapture. The church, the true church, the born-again church, will be taken up to meet the Lord in the air. Shortly thereafter, because Israel doesn't have peace right now. When we go over to Israel, we're protected well. You don't see them. They kind of stay out of the way. But I've wandered around. I've gone with just three other guys and wandered around. And right near Temple Mount, you'll find groups of 50 and 30 and 20 soldiers in various places. So if there's any disturbance... right away, you'll see soldiers at the Wailing Wall, Jewish soldiers at the Wailing Wall, men and women, because they all have to serve their time there. They have their gun and they're doing their prayers at the wailing wall. And Israel does not lob rockets into Gaza Strip or the West Bank, but guess what they do? They lob rockets there. So Israel is on constant alert. And so they're going to be ready. They're going to be ready. They're all surrounded by Arab countries that hate their guts, want to drive them into the sea. And so they're going to sign that peace treaty with the Antichrist, who says, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to protect you. I'll protect you. And at last they say, peace. Short-lived, friends. They're going to experience what's called the time of Jacob's trouble in the last 3.5 years of that tribulation, which is the worst Holocaust that Israel has ever known. So while I rejoice that non-Jews have been grafted in and we have a chance to trust Jesus Christ as personal Savior, I do pray and try and reach Jewish people for the cause of Christ so that they can be saved too. But the clock is going to tick where Israel as a nation, after great loss, is finally going to recognize, as a nation, as a whole people, they're going to recognize Christ as their Messiah. Pray for the Jewish nation. Pray for individual Jewish people, because right now we can reach them for the cause of Christ by sharing Christ. Remember that the first 3,000 that were saved were Jews. Amen? And we need to keep trying to reach them for Christ. But I'm just telling you what's going to happen here in the gap period, and it has happened as I have laid out for you. Wars and desolations until the times of the Gentiles is finished. Wars and desolation. That little strip of land has been more fought over than any other piece of land in the entire world, my friends. It's time for me to wrap it up. But if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, consider how blessed you are that you do not have to convert to Judaism and offer the sacrifices in faith to be saved. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, and He died on the cross of Calvary once for all. And you could receive Him into your life this morning by praying and admitting that you're a sinner and believing that Jesus Christ died for your sins, He was buried, and He rose again from the dead. Not trying to make you a Baptist, but I do want you to trust my Savior, because then when you die, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord.